Dear God, we just want to thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the snow on the mountains and just how beautiful that is. And thank you, Lord, that we live in Tucson where we can admire that and look at it from a distance, but don't have to deal with the ice and the snow and all the other things that are hazardous, Lord. We thank you now for the time that we're going to have this morning around your word. May it be instructive and may it be fruitful. And Lord, may it help us to be more like Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, as we continue in our lessons, victory in Jesus. And first lesson, victory over fear. Let's see. So far, we have covered number one, the fear of unplanned circumstances. And one of the takeaways that we got from that portion of the lesson was no matter what circumstances we face, we know that Jesus Christ is both willing and able to help us through our difficult times. And he does that predominantly through the scriptures. Now, yes, he does use brethren to help us. He'll even use the unsaved at times to help us. But his word is what we should go to first. Because his word is what gives us the instruction that we need to make the right decisions in life. And then from there, we move to number two, the fear of unmet expectations. And what we learned from there is that if we let the fear of unmet expectations overwhelm us, it can lead to despondency and it can also cause us to make poor decisions. As we saw from the apostles, when they were faced with the death of Christ, all the training, everything that they had learned, everything he had taught them, everything they had experienced, just went out the window. It's like they almost like they went brain dead. And so they reverted back to what they knew in their prior life, which is exactly what we should not be doing. So, of course, they didn't stay that way. They did eventually gain a victory. They were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost and did mighty things for God and were the recipients of that today. But their initial reaction is something that we can learn from and not duplicate in our own lives. And now we move into an item number three, which is the fear of an unknown future. We started that a couple of weeks ago, and we want to spend a little bit more time here because, again, the backdrop here is the death of Jesus Christ and his burial and how the disciples responded after those events happened. And so for them, they had given up everything to follow Jesus. You know, their plans for the future, all of that was set aside. And let's look at that a little more in depth. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this area of scripture, but it's just something to refresh our minds about so we can understand what was going on at the time shortly before the death of Jesus. And why I say they shouldn't have responded the way in which they did. But being human, like us, they didn't respond correctly, at least initially. But ultimately, they did. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we'll look at verses 17 through 25, just to give us some background into what the disciples experienced during their 3 years in Jesus' ministry, in personal one-on-one training with the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they thought about it for a while, and they went home and spoke to their parents about it, and they talked about it amongst themselves, and eventually they decided to leave their nets and follow him."
I think so.
No?
No.
Oh, that's the new interpreted situational ethics version. Yeah. That's not at all what it says.
Good grief.
It says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him."
Yeah.
Now we could get into the background of how is it that they straightway left their nest. I mean, was he a total stranger to them, or he just walked up to them, they had no idea who he was, and they just dropped everything? If you look at it historically, they were aware of who Jesus was. Did they know him in a personal way? It doesn't seem like they did. But regardless of that, it says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. So they were out in a boat with their dad. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Elsewhere in the scripture it says, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Here they were with their dad. Notice there was no powwow. There was no, you know, where Zebedee was like, well, wait a minute, boys. You know, I'm an old man. I can't do this by myself. I need you guys here. You know, forget this guy. You're my sons. None of that happened here. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So then what happened when they make that decision to follow Jesus? Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So I want you to see a little bit of backdrop here as to what the disciples were experiencing shortly after they left their fishing trade and followed Jesus. It wasn't, you know, months and months of book training and theoretical learning. It was feet hit the dirt right away, and they were involved in ministry with the Lord. In chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, notice that, his disciples came to him. It doesn't say that multitudes came to him. It says his disciples came to him. And let me expand on that. His disciples here is not just the 12, because he chose those and set those apart later. He had many disciples at this time. We don't know the number, but it was more than just the 12 here, so I want you to understand that. But his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And then if you look at chapter 5, if you have a red letter edition Bible, everything is in red from this point on. In chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all the way to verse 28. This is a summary, if you will, of the many things that Jesus taught his disciples. And so I just want to touch on a few of those verses. I'm just going to read them and not really make any comment on them, because they should be self-explanatory. But in chapter 6, in verse 19, Jesus told his disciples, he taught them, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Good morning, Daniel.
Good morning,
sir. And verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In chapter 7, down in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Drop down to verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this is just a little sampling of the things that Jesus taught his disciples. In verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In chapter 8, in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, notice that in chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, then he taught his disciples, then in chapter 8 and verse 1, he came down from the mountain with those same disciples, and then great multitudes followed him. More than likely, much of that same multitude that was there when he went up into the mountain originally. We don't know how long it took for Jesus to teach all these things that he taught in chapters 5, 6, and 7. It could have been hours, it could have been days. You know, it probably depends on whether he was a short-winded preacher or a long-winded preacher.
Yeah.
We know the Apostle Paul was a very long-winded preacher because somebody actually fell out of a window. Fell out of a window out of a building while he was preaching. And he preached all night. But we're not told that about Jesus. So we don't know how long this took. But the point for me sharing this with you is that this is the backdrop. This is the what the disciples experienced with the Lord for 3 years. But then when he died, and after he was buried, for a period of time, all of this just went away. It just like went to the back of their minds, and what was in the forefront of their minds was basically survival. I'm going to go back and do what I know how to do so I can survive, so I can eat, so I can, you know, make an income, and so on and so on. That was them. How does that apply to us today? You should be in the book of Matthew, turn to chapter 24. Remember, we're talking here about the fear of an unknown future. And I said last time we met that none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have plans for tomorrow, we have expectations for tomorrow, but none of us know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. But when we start looking at the broader picture, we start looking ahead to the future, we can know. And this is what Jesus tells us to expect in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. What is our world and environment like right now? It's not just rumors of wars. It's war.
Yes, it is.
And this thing is going to spread like wildfire. What we're seeing right now is just little embers that are just falling here and there. You know, Paris, Brussels, San Bernardino. Eventually, that thing is going to really explode. But, he says, when all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, a pessimist could say, man, this has been going on for thousands of years. True, it has been going on for thousands of years. This was going on before Jesus came, but he's prophesying from his time looking forward. And yes, there's nothing new under the sun here. We're experiencing much of the same thing that others have experienced before us. In some manner, before us, it was even worse. If you know anything about the Dark Ages, about the Inquisition periods when the Catholic Church was killing Christians, was burning them at the stake, and just tearing them from limb to limb. after the Roman Empire collapsed. During that same time, because there was such chaos in the world, the Muslims started to invade all the areas that the Romans held before them. And that's when the Ottoman Empire arose. So there was all kinds of chaos going on then as well. So it's not just for our day. I'm not trying to say that everything was peachy until, you know, till recently. It hasn't been. But the point is, in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I mentioned the Inquisitions. I mentioned the Dark Ages. That was probably, during the Christian era, the worst time for Christian persecution. But that's not to say that it's going to get better or get worse. From what I read in my Bible, it's going to get worse than that yet. But, matter of fact, Brother Jeff subscribes to a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs. And that ministry is specifically dealing with those who are being persecuted for their faith, those who are being martyred for the cause of Christ. And this is not a glossy, all the victory reports and all the salvations and all that. This is what's really going on behind the scenes in Muslim countries, what's going on behind the scenes in Vietnam and Laos and countries like that where they worship animals and have all kinds of what we would call demon worship. They have some of that in Mexico as well. It's not just, you know, relegated to certain parts of the world.
But in the United States too.
For us, in relation to the rest of the world, it's to a very small degree. But yes, there is persecution here as well. Typically, our persecution is not us being killed. It's us being denied rights, being brought to court because his daughter's case. She doesn't want to work on Sundays. She may lose her job over that.
Yeah.
I went through the same thing. I nearly lost my job over that. Okay. That's the type of persecution that, for the most part, Christians are experiencing here in the States. But you know what? What others are experiencing in other parts of the world is coming to our land. Judgment is coming to the United States of America as well. We're not going to be spared. I believe the only reason we're still being spared now is because we still have enough people who name the name of Christ and still stand for the things of God, that He's being merciful to our nation. But that number is dwindling. It's dwindling very rapidly. So then in verse 9 it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So there's going to come a time where there's going to be no place where the Christian is accepted, where the Christian is lifted up and told, you know, praise the Lord for you. It says, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. Now it's getting personal. And shall hate one another. I don't know if any of you face that with your families. I face that with my family.
Amen.
Then verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And this is going on today at a rate never before seen in the world. Because first we had the printing press during the days of Martin Luther. Mm-hmm. Then from there we had radio, or we had some other things before then, but basically radio was another milestone. Television was another milestone. And now the internet. You take all of that technology, all that means of transmitting information instantaneously, and false prophets are having a heyday. They're able to reach multitudes around the world that they don't even know personally. Where back in the old days, you had to have face-to-face contact, or at least be able to pass your books around for people to read. So this is a proliferation of false prophets and false teaching. And look at verse 12, look at the progression. And because iniquity or sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now I want to stop at this point. I want to get some feedback from you. When you read that verse, what comes to mind when you see that statement, the love of many shall wax cold?
The hearts become hardened.
Hearts becoming hardened. Okay.
It's like we saw you see so many people.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Iniquity as far as sin and just in general. I think about when you go out door knocking, you just get tired of everybody just totally rejecting. It's like, well, just let them go then. Even Christians can do that. So.
Mm-hmm. And so the Christian can even get cold.
Yeah.
Just let them go to hell if that's where they want to go.
Yeah. It's not just the unsaved, right. It's the Christian as well.
Well, what's going on with, like Trump saying with the Muslim, not to let them in, but we, as Christians, shouldn't be, you know, looking at the Muslim personally, loving him, but a lot of us aren't. Of the fear of a Muslim.
Fear.
Not the fear. We can't get along. They're different. They're completely different.
Uh-huh.
They will never mix with each
other. That's correct. That's correct. Because totally different.
I'm not scared of them.
But I don't want them around.
Right. But there's a lot of people who are scared of them, though.
Huh?
Yeah. I said, but a lot of people are scared of them.
A lot of people are ready to fight.
Oh, absolutely. You look at the news report last night, how gun sales have just skyrocketed since San Bernardino.
Mm-hmm.
There's a gun show going on in Tucson right now.
Yep.
And they're not selling little handguns.
Nope.
They're selling ARs and other guns like that. Like you said, people are just, they're getting tired of it, and they want to make sure that if anything happens, they're just going to put an end to it. It ain't just shoot them in the kneecap, it's put them out.
You have to.
Yeah.
I'm facing the same thing at work.
It's war, not the...
I'm facing the same thing at work. People say they're Christians, but they're really not Christians.
Exactly. And you were making mention of people going out door knocking, trying to do right by the Lord, you know, and trying to share Christ with others, and you just get tired of all the rejection after a while. I haven't been a Christian for all that long. I've been a Christian for 29 years. That's not a long time, long-term speaking. But when I first became a Christian, and I would go out door knocking in the late 80s, early 90s, typically when you knocked on a door, you got one of two responses. Ain't interested, or come on in. And you got to sit down with them and actually talk to them a little bit. Even when I was living in Chicago, you know, the crime capital of the United States, and the neighborhoods that we went into were not nice neighborhoods. Some of it was ghetto. We were typically invited in. And that was nearing the year 2000. But after 9/11, something changed in the American psyche. In some people, it was very outward, but for others, it was very subtle. It was something internal. But we as a nation have kind of put up our guards. We've put up some layers, some barriers to letting others in. And I notice when I go door knocking, 9 out of 10 times, it's this, or they don't even answer the door. People are just, they're scared. They're not interested. They see Christianity as a failure. It's done nothing to help the world because the world is just, you know, just getting worse and worse. And so that all falls into play with the love of many shall wax cold. It doesn't say here whether it's Christians or the lost people in this verse. But that word wax got my attention. So I used my concordance and I went and looked it up. And it's word 5594, and it has the idea of evaporating. It also says chill. Like Fred said, slowly but surely, after a while, the zeal just starts to chip away and chip away till eventually you're like, you know what? If y'all want to go to hell, then just go on and go. So it's not something that happened overnight. It's something that's happened over the course of time, over the course of rejection, over the course of, you know, many events that go on in our lives, fear being one of them. But I thought that was very interesting. The love of many shall evaporate, shall become cold or chill over time.
Comment, have a good friend. Mark Blackwell, who's a missionary in South Africa, and he and I were talking about scheduling services to share the work.
and we're both fundamental independent Baptists, and we go to independent Baptist churches to share. And he stated that, you know, I don't even try anymore to schedule a service on Wednesday night because there's so few people in our independent Baptist churches that are there present on Wednesday night. And he said, and so many of them don't even have services.
You're talking about deputation.
Yeah, deputation, or like me, I have not asked for money, but I go around to the churches and share what's going on to
sure.
encourage and hope the Lord will call some others. But the love of the love in the churches for the time, the sweet hour of prayer has gone away.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of sad.
Yeah, and that's a sign of the times. And so for us who are fortunate enough to still be in a fundamental Bible preaching church that puts missions up where it should be put, that puts the emphasis where the emphasis should be put, which is on preaching the gospel, going out with the gospel, supporting those who proclaim the gospel, we're not the norm.
No.
We are the exception.
Yes, we are.
And for me, I have to remind myself of that, because since I became a Christian, this is the environment in which I grew up as a Christian. I've been in independent fundamental Baptist churches my whole Christian life. Now, I strayed for a time and I went into the Pentecostal realm. I went to the four square churches and the Assemblies of God and the Vineyard and all of that, because I wanted to get the fullness of the Spirit, and I wanted to get all the things that I thought I was missing in the Baptist church because they were so straight-laced. And I experienced all those things and realized that they were just manifestations of the flesh and an emotional thing. And I came back humbled and realized I need to get rooted and grounded in the Word and not get so enticed and enamored by Christian television and all the preachers and their miracle ministries. As a baby Christian, that's what I got. That was my first taste of Christian TV after coming back from England. And that hooked me totally. And that's when I went off into for a time. And I learned some very important lessons. I'm not saying that all of those people are deceivers. Most of them are not. They're being deceived. They want something that's good and right, but the way in which they're going about it is not right. It's all wrong. But my point is, after that little rabbit trail, is that the love of many, then say all. Notice that. The love of many shall wax cold, or their love for the things of God shall start to evaporate, start to wane away. And it's just a matter of time then before those people become casualties and either will be out of church together, or they're just going to be warming a pew and everything they hear is in one ear and out the other, and they do nothing with it.
You know, all you got to do, I think, is just remember what Jesus said. He says, love thy enemies.
Yes. Do good to them who despitefully use you.
And just keep that in your heart and just remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're not going to wax cold.
Exactly. And that takes us back to what the disciples should have done at the beginning. When all that drama happened in their lives, they should have been reminding each other of the things that Jesus taught them. They should have reminded each other of the miracles that Jesus did and that he's their Messiah. But instead, what do? Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other said, okay, so are we. And just that quick, they walked away from everything.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying that to slam them. I'm saying that to warn us that we can fall that quick.
Yep.
Just think in your mind of the last year of how many people are gone.
Wow.
And if you know the real reason why they're gone, it is so sad. It is so sad. Not a one of them are gone because of any doctrinal problems, any doctrinal errors. They're gone over selfish, pitiful things because their hearts have waxed cold. And I say that to warn us. But look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That word endure means to remain. It also has several other meanings. As Pastor likes to say, stick by the stuff. That's what it would mean in today's slang. Stick by the stuff. Because if you don't, matter of fact, if your heart starts to wax cold because of iniquity, then you're not going to endure unto the end. But look what it says. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Give me some feedback on that. When I read that, that stopped me.
Well, you sit there and you think the same shall be saved. That's not meaning, I don't think,
salvation?
As salvation. The same shall be saved. I mean, all the heartaches and, you know, I look at it as the heartaches and the different troubles and trials that everybody else, I mean, you're still going to go through them, but your faith and your joy is going to be saved. I mean, you're going to endure to the end, and you're going to see you're going to see the end.
So you're not going to fall prey to all of this other turmoil and drama and everything else that's going to occur. Okay? This is something that I'm still searching out, and I'd like you guys to join me with that. Because I want to talk about this some more. Because at first reading, the same shall be saved, I take that as salvation. But I'm not dogmatic on this at this point, because I've not studied it out in enough detail.
Well, I mean, few shall find the way. So, to me, I'm reading that, and it's almost like the purifier. You're not enduring. I'm filtering out the truly saved from the not saved.
With that thought in mind, go back to chapter 13. It's in my notes right here, written in my Bible. Chapter 13. That's my train of thought. Again, I'm asking for feedback. I'm asking for you guys to get in this and study it out and give me some feedback. Chapter 13, being at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, hopefully you held your place in chapter 24. Now let's look at that verse again, chapter 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure or remain unto the end, the same shall be saved. The same shall prove that he is really saved. Because in verse 19 it says of chapter 13, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The next person, verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Back in chapter 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Not the one that just sticks around for a while, but when tribulation or persecution starts to happen, he's offended and just, I don't need this. First, were you going to say something, Fred? Okay.
Well, you can keep going, but I just have a person in mind that I'm thinking exactly that same thing.
Okay. Verse 22. He, in chapter 13, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Again, back in chapter 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure or remain unto the end, the same shall be saved. And finally in chapter 13 and verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Christianity today paints a very broad stroke. If you believe in Jesus, in today's Christianity, with all the false prophets and all the false teachers, if you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian. Now, granted, we're all a little different. You know, some Christians are a little more zealous than others. But God loves everybody, and we're all Christians as long as we believe in Jesus. All the people in chapter 13 heard the word. They heard the true word. And notice there were four different responses. Only one produced fruit. So someone who believes that we're all Christians as long as we believe in Jesus, we try the best we can, that person is deceived. Because it says, but he that shall endure or remain, that means remain in the work, remain in the stuff, remain with his hands on the plow, that person shows that they're truly saved. Words are cheap. Talk is cheap. Action proves whether your talk is real or not. Now, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the reason I took us to chapter 24 of Matthew was to help us see a timeline and hopefully help us to see where we fit in that timeline. As we start reading from, you know, verse 5, we can say, well, all that stuff's been going on for thousands of years. And true enough, it has. So that means we fit in that timeline along with everybody else who's come before us. But now when we start to get into verse 12 and verse 13, now it starts to narrow somewhat. Now it's not to say that this hasn't happened to others before us, because it has. But we can look at ourselves and we can look at those around us and we can say, wow, this is really happening, especially in verse 12 where it says the love of many shall wax cold. You were going to say something about somebody that you know.
It's always a talk to one person that I believe he is saved, he's a Christian, but he doesn't believe in once saved, always saved. But I can almost argue with him saying, well, you're saying that if you go so far and then you stop, people stop or something. Well, all I would say is they were never saved in the first place. So to me, it just takes me there. But I just have, you know, there's somebody that, you know, that came to this church and, you know, was real happy to get saved, when, you know, saved we thought, and got baptized, and now, you know, going, he's just scared of his family and what they would say or what they have said if they even know about it. And he's just gone away, and he says, no, I don't agree with that. I don't think he was saved.
Back in chapter 13, verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
That's exactly it. He didn't.
If it's the person I'm thinking of, I shared this passage of scripture with him.
And he didn't want to, like, be a hidden Christian and say, okay, I'm just not strong enough to face them, but I still believe. He just said he went with the family and said, I just got to be with, it's like the family, it's more important than even thinking about going to hell. So it's sad. And so I think he's clear.
If you love mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me.
That sounds artificial. It sounds like just the words is what he's just relying on. I said it, so now I got it.
Well, I know who this gentleman is, and I basically hit the nail on the head when I said, so you made this profession because you wanted some fire insurance against hell, because he fears hell like nobody's business. And he thought that by saying this prayer, and he believes in Jesus. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But that's as far as it goes. The rest of that about Christianity and the church and the Christian life and all that, no, he don't need that. As long as he believes in Jesus, he's good. No.
And Jesus said all those parables.
If you love me, keep my commandments. And on and on and on it goes. You can't just be saying it with your lips. Your life has to demonstrate it. It has to be lived out. And you're not doing it just for show in front of people. It's just who you are. Mm-hmm. Because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not something that you say, oh, it's Sunday now. Let me put on my Christian face. You know, then the rest of the week I can just be, you know, good old boy me. Mm-hmm. That's not the way it works. Jesus sees all of that. And so I'm saying that to warn us. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. We need to examine ourselves. Now, I'm not trying to get you guys to, you know, to doubt your salvations, but I do want you to do some inspection. Just because you come to church don't make you a Christian. Just because you believe in Jesus does not make you a Christian. You must be born again.
That's right.
And once you are, there's evidence that proves you have been. It's not just head knowledge. It manifests itself in a changed life. And so I'm saying that because in the day that we live in now, what I have just said is offensive. And it's offensive in the house of God. That's what's scary. That's why I said our church and our way of doing things is very, very narrow. What I just said in a typical Christian church would have been offensive. And I mean, people would have gotten in my face. I know, it's happened to me before. It's happened to me before. I had a preacher telling me, sir, you will not be coming back to preach here again.
You know, I since coming to this church, I learned that when I learned this meeting, when John the Baptist got beheaded, he was in prison there, and got beheaded. People were like, why didn't Jesus or God save him? Why didn't, you know, something happen? That's God's will, okay? And that checks the heart of people. You know, that's something that's, well, I'm walking away from this. You know, and they need to sit back and settle down and think about this.
What's your Christianity worth to you? Are you willing to go as far as the Lord is going to take you with it? Because it's going to be different for different people. Some are martyrs, some are not.
Some people are just like most of the disciples, waiting for the handout, you know, and it's all good and well and everything's going great, and Jesus is up there and he's got all the miracles and he's feeding everybody and he's all prominent, but after a while, you know, Jesus stopped feeding all the multitudes and they all went away, and that's when he turned to his, when you all leave too. And then, you know, Peter, of course, comes up. Well, who else are we going to go to?
Right.
I won't say it for the rest of them, you know. But
exactly.
You know, when you went back there, and he says, when you called Peter and Andrew, he says, you know, it wasn't just some flippant thing. The look on his face, you know, and the fact that, yes, they probably knew of him and doing different things, but they had a face-to-face encounter, and he says, follow me. You know, and it's like you have to make a decision right then and there, just like all of us do when we ask Jesus into our heart. You gotta make the decision.
Right.
And they turned and they, I'm coming.
But time will tell if that decision was an emotional decision or if it was a real heart decision.
Yeah. Look at Judas.
And we're gonna talk about that more the next time we meet. But for now, we need to. To stop, but brother, you kept raising your hand.
Just a quick comment.
Yes.
And he saith, the verse you used at the beginning, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, and they straightway left their nets. And I've had the privilege of praying with a lot of people about their salvation and them making professions. And it's key to leave. We had one lady accept Christ, I thought. Made a good profession, came to church every Sunday, wanted to get baptized her. Discovered that she still had Guadalupe up in her backyard, hidden. And when she realized that she had to leave Guadalupe, That was it.
Mm-hmm.
So her, there was no root. There was she didn't leave
mm-hmm.
that which was there, and she's not the only one. I've run into sure. a number of them, and so I have to say that Jesus is the only way, and make very sure that salvation is real. In fact, I spend many times a couple hours talking to the person before I'll even share the path of salvation, so
mm-hmm.
they understand. Because I when I first went down there, I didn't do that, and I'm afraid I didn't, may have given some false,
yeah,
not intentionally, but some false hope,
right?
Because people really didn't understand it's turning from and right. going to.
You just gave them another idol to go along yeah, with all their multitudes of other idols.
Yeah, that's mm-hmm. what I'm very concerned about. But anyhow,
amen. That's good though. I like the word, how you focus on that word left. Mm-hmm. They left. That means they put it behind them.
Yep.
So repent means to turn away and go in a different direction.
Yeah.
Not hold them both. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you again for your precious word. I know this morning this lesson was more preaching than it was teaching. But Lord, you just really impressed on my heart last night the importance of making sure that we really have what we think we have. And that we've not been deceived with religion. But we need Jesus. And when we have Jesus, our life will change. It'll change biblically. Not just change according to the way that we want it to change. But there'll be biblical change. Help us, Lord, to search our own hearts. And then, Lord, to be encouraged to not let our hearts wax cold. To not let us, let our zeal and our vigor for you just evaporate because of the fears around us and the circumstances around us. But Lord, to just really gird up the loins of our minds and just to really really just jump in with both feet and really commit everything to serving you, Lord, because you did everything for us and you didn't stop short of the cross but shed your blood that our sins may be forgiven. Lord, help us to show that we appreciate that by the way we live for you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.